So this is the story that comes with this. A young Kyrgyzstan man and his family are paying a high price for their decision to leave Islam and live for Christ. Eldas Ulu, 25, was home alone when three men broke into his uncle's home. A neighbor shares what happened next. They began hitting him and kicking him until he fell on the floor. They shouted at him that he was an infidel and that he had betrayed Islam. They kicked his head, breaking several of his front teeth and his jawbone. When the men realized Eldas was half conscious and could not move, they put him on the table, washed the blood off his face, and threatened that they would come back to kill him if he had not left the village by morning. Eldas and his family are well known as Christians in the community. Thankfully, he survived the attack, but is still hospitalized following multiple surgeries. Recovery will take time, and currently he has a feeding tube and will be able to chew food only after several months. In an unexpected twist, one of the attackers came to the hospital to try to persuade him and his family to drop their complaints to the authorities. The man threatened to kill him if he did not comply. "Think about your future in this village," he said. "You will have to live with us in the same village." To make matters worse, Open Doors has learned that Muslim relatives are also coming to the hospital, forcing him to recant his testimony about the attack. He believes in the power of prayer to God, and he risks his life to follow each day. He said, "I'm still alive because of the prayers of many people. I can feel it." And so there's and if you follow this story, there's actually an address which you can write to this man. But this is the kind of thing that's happened routinely around the world. So where you guys go home tonight, and you're going to, hopefully, you'll pray before you go to bed, or you guys pray before meals, or you guys can come to church unimpeded. This kind of thing is routinely happening to people, believers around the world, and that's why we try to remember that. So I hope that you would not lose sight of our brothers and sisters across the globe that face far more dire circumstances than we do with regard to our faith. And so tonight, I ask that you please incorporate him into the prayer requests that are already presented. So, or there, Eldas, I assume I am saying it correctly. I'm assuming that is Eldas Ulu. I do not speak Kyrgyzstan, but...
What? Public school.
That was perfect, Emily. Thank you. Okay. And I also want to say, before Nate Rowe comes up and reads the scripture and opens in prayer tonight, I want to say that, and I probably should do this enough, I should do this more, but ladies, beautiful voices tonight. Thank you so much for your singing. It was truly beautiful. And I want you to know what a kind of encouragement it is when I see you guys worship and I see the way you guys participate. I see the worship you express, and it's just a big encouragement to me, and I know it is to the other adults. And so I want to say, first of all, thanks to the ladies for how beautiful you sounded, but just for some of you who come here and you know, treat this worship as important, I also want to thank you too. So now we'll get into the so Nate's going to come up and read tonight. Okay, so, thanks. It's fine. It's 20. Okay, so if you got your books, it's Ephesians 4, 25 through 5:2. Oh, hey. That's all right. Just be loud.
"Therefore, having put away falsehood, that you took each one of us to speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. The anger may be constant. Do not let the sun go down. You get no opportunity to the dust. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let honest work with his own hands, that they may have something to share with anyone. Let no broken talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God."
Thanks, Nate. All right. And I appreciate your enthusiasm, so, yeah, thank you. Very, very well done, Nate. All right, so... Again, so as I kind of put this together, another concern I had was it's going to sound like, I think I expressed last week, I have a concern whenever it sounds like a message is going to be, now do this, do this, do this, do this, right? Because the gospel is not do, right? The gospel is what's been done on your behalf. But tonight we're going to talk about, again, hopefully in a new way, a different way, behavior that should attend those in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. And so if you remember, so chapters 1 through 3, Paul's explaining what is true about the believer. Now in light of that, how does it work itself out? And so this is again addressed to those who in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. Also, I want to say, and I'm pretty excited about this, that I rarely, for those of you who know, my background is largely chemistry. It's what I've, you know, that's what I've pursued to a terminal degree and have taught for a long time. And tonight, and I don't ever get a chance to overlap the two. Tonight I get to, and you're just going to have to give me that because, okay, so you're just going to have to be patient with me because I had a chance, I'm going to take it, okay? So like I said, be patient. And I'll and I'm actually doing it because of a specific word that Paul uses. And so before I start, the question I want to ask you, and it's not going to be like a normal type question, but so some of you like science, some of you don't. Some of you remember making the baking soda volcano as a kid. Does anybody have any like memories about science that stick out to them? Like from your, like thinking through your science classes, any experiments you've done, Savannah.
My mom made us put coloring in water and watch celery.
Yeah, it's good. Yeah, all right. Yeah, it's called capillary action, so it just kind of goes up the... Right, so why did that stick with you?
I don't know,
because
it's fun.
Yeah, I mean, no, and trust me, even with college students, things that change, brightly colored things are still a crowd pleaser. They don't, that stuff doesn't change. Well, look at this, hands everywhere. Zach, I'll try to get to you. Just get
the iodine clock reaction.
Yeah, that's a good one. That's the one where the color like changes instantly, changes back. You know, it's a real neat.
It's like you miss it.
Yeah, exactly.
Stare at it.
Yeah, Chloe.
Dissecting a frog and finding a beetle.
I was the only one who was able to pull it out. I'm just
that's terrible. That sounds horrifying. So why is that kind of burned in your mind? Yeah, okay. All right, two more. Three more. Okay, Joy, you're on.
It was an experiment, but I really liked mitosis and biology.
Okay.
Like the gene stuff. I don't know.
She told me something. And
Anna.
Dissection of crayfish with
orange ears. Nice. And then Emily. All right, Sarah's last one. You're what? They filled the bubbles with hydrogen gas and lit them up. Sarah. Sure. Okay, we'll just end with that one. Okay. Anyway, so I asked this because there's something about this, believe it or not, something about this passage that triggered kind of a very visceral reaction in me that had to do with the field of chemistry, and I'll get to that. All right, so first of all, let's talk about where we are. So we're in verse 25, starts with therefore, right? What do we know about therefore? Christina, what do we know about therefore? What does the word therefore mean? It's a connecting word, right? So everything Paul's about to say is built on what had already been said. And so what we're going to do is we're going to actually move. So we're going to signal application, right? Okay, so what do you remember so far about from chapter 4? So what do you mean thus far as we've before? So what do you remember just north of therefore? Some verses 1 through 24. Like literally anything from verses 1 through 24 will be fine. There's no wrong answers as long as you read something from verses 1 through 24. Elise.
To walk in a certain way.
Yes, we are. There should be characteristic behavior that comes from those, flows out of those who in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. Anybody else? Ellie?
Verses 11 through 13 talking about spiritual gifts and how they're only for those in Christ.
Right, and that's something that we had a discussion that came after that. Spiritual gifts is something that we wanted to kind of go back into deeper, and so we're going to try to find a way to do that because it would be great if you guys figured out what yours were and how to serve the church in that capacity. And so we're going to spend more time on that at some point, probably looking at the retreat at this point. But anyway, so I'm going to take the text out of order. And I'm actually going to start with verses from last week, okay? So here are my two main points, okay, as I'll try to abbreviate this a little bit. So my two main points are, first of all, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we don't stop doing things. Sorry, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we stop doing we stop doing things by replacing them with other things. So if you've noticed in the, when Nate read through the passage, there's a contrast, right? There's here's things you shouldn't do, and here's things you should do in the place of it. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen anybody try to change a habit, but it's done by replacing actions, good different actions, with your habitual actions. So for example, anyway, so for the longest time, for, gosh, 20 years, I chewed tobacco. Loved it. It was my best friend. Like, if you wanted to take it from me, you better mean business, because I was going to do anything I could to hang on to it. When I decided to quit, you just don't stop something like that. You have to replace those habitual actions with something else. This is why sometimes you'll see people, if they stop smoking, start to gain weight, because they replaced what they, you know, their smoking habit with their eat with eating. And so they, you know, and so there's when you see habitual action and you want to alter them, you have to substitute that action with something else. And we're going to talk about that in just a second. And so the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit does is allows us to replace what we have been doing with now new action to substitute for it. And the second point is, just like dangerous chemicals or substances, there are behaviors that are toxic to the body of Christ. And we'll get to that in just in the second part. But let's just take the first point. So Paul says in verses 22 and through 24, so previously, that we have to put off the old self and put on the new self. The language here is just like changing clothes. We put off clothes that we're not going to wear. We put on new clothes that we are going to wear. And I was thinking about how to use this as an example. As you get older, well, probably the adults are more familiar with this than you guys are. But so in my closet, I still have T-shirts from when Justin wasn't a Christian, okay? And I still wear them occasionally. So for, you know, like I have this one band T-shirt that I just love. It's easily one of my top favorite bands. It's this black shirt, and it's got a spider on it, and the spider's made of human, like, bones, and the head is a skull with a mohawk. And I just love this shirt, okay? But So I don't. It's surprisingly, it still fits, which is why I still love it, right? So no. So anyway, no. All that being said, you're going to find that there are clothes that mark certain phases of your life, and the stage you were in one phase, these clothes no longer reflect that. It's a lot like what Paul's talking about here. I wear this shirt mainly to Kroger, or just around the house, right? I won't wear it here at church because, I mean, honestly, I'm 41. I look silly in it. It's like you see the 50-year-old guy wearing, like, the graphic T-shirt with the tap-out sticker on the back of his truck. Like, they're living in a different time, right? These clothes that I have, these old band shirts, that was a Justin from a different time. I need to put off those and put on, you know, the clothes of a 41-year-old suburban dad, right? So, I mean, there's just, you know, I need to start wearing flip-flops with socks and the whole thing that, you know, that people of my demographic do now, right? So, anyway, what Paul's talking about is just that there are behaviors now we put on that are indicative of our new life in Christ, and that we put off the behaviors that don't. And so, at 40 years old, I'm not going to wear an Iron Maiden shirt and leather pants, okay? It just doesn't befitting with me, right? So, and this is probably, and let me tell you something, I'll just to open up a minute, I wore leather pants one time, swore never again. So, for those of you who know, I wanted to be a musician so bad, I played a show out in the sun in leather pants, and it was just, yeah. We'll talk about it later. You make those kind of mistakes, and they're funny stories now. What? I look good in leather pants, I'll have you know. Anyway, but. The therefore that Paul's talking about here is just the, now that, so, we described the behavior of the Gentiles, right? Those outside of Christ. Now, here's the therefore, right? This is what it looks like to put on the new man. And so now, the second point, just like dangerous substances, they're toxic to your body, okay? There are also behaviors that are toxic to the body of Christ, and that's what Paul's talking about here. And so I'm going to start in 31 with what the first of the contrast that he sets up, because this is where it's all headed, okay? And so what triggered the idea of this discussion about science was, in verse 31, Paul says, starts with, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you. So he starts with bitterness. Okay, and we're not going to go through the list exhaustively. But when I was reading this, it was interesting because the Greek word for bitter is picria, which doesn't sound impressive in and of itself, except that in organic chemistry circles, there's a very particularly nasty compound called picric acid. And I've been in more than one lab where we were cleaning out something, an old chemical cabinet or whatever, and somebody says, hey, there's picric acid. And everybody's saying, oh man, I don't want to deal with this. Because it's, if you don't know it, it's highly explosive. It is, you have to keep it wet because when it's dry, friction and even just bumping it or contact explosive. And so it's very dangerous. Nobody wants to mess with it. It takes a ton of money to dispose of it. But it's always the same reaction. Everybody's like, oh, you know, this is bad news. I don't need, you know. And so this has happened more than once. And it seems to be the common reaction. And it seemed, and I just immediately thought, you know, it's almost like, you know, what if the Holy Spirit kind of goes through the cabinet kind of our heart and sees these behaviors that Paul's going to talk about and is like, oh man, this doesn't belong here. This is not good, right? Because that's kind of the reaction that chemists have with picric acid. And so we're going to get to the effect on the Holy Spirit in just a second, but that's what kind of got the ball rolling about the science. But at any rate, just like picric acid really has no place in a chemistry lab, there are certain behaviors that have no place anymore in our heart. So we're just kind of go through this here. So again, bitterness, the word means long-standing resentment, refuses to be reconciled, right? Bitterness and wrath are things that we can kind of nurse like a pet, right? So I don't know if you guys do this, but I do this. Sometimes when I'm alone, I'll kind of open that, you know, secret place in my mind where I have this list of enemies that I've like made, and you just kind of nurse that wrath, and you know, instead of rooting it out, I kind of feed it in private. And so there's no place for that in the Christian heart, right? I would also guess amongst you guys that if there is, I bet if I ask you, is there somebody in school, there's probably one person that comes to mind that if I said, is there somebody at school that you would just as look at? I bet somebody would be like, yeah, the girl might, you know, start, there's probably these people, you see, some of your lips are snarling, like I see it, like it's, right? So it's, this is toxic to the body of Christ, right? It may even be in here, and we're going to ultimately get to how we should all address this, but we have to pray that God would help us forget that bitterness against people, you know, after we address it. Then Paul talks about bursts of anger, long-lived anger are both forbidden. And then this is a good one. So when Paul says, put away anger, clamor, and slander, the word there for slander is blaspheme. Okay, so just like we can degrade and dishonor God, we can degrade and dishonor people by how we talk. Again, that has no place here. We have to be careful how we talk to one another and talk about one another. Even if it's out of concern, we have to be careful how we talk about one another because we can inadvertently cause damage that way. And then Paul kind of sums everything up in the second contrast, or sums this part up, says, be kind to one another, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We're to be, Paul ends here by telling the Ephesians to be kind. Hear me when I say this. We are to be kind people, not nice people. Okay, I'm going to tell you what I mean, but Jesus did not die and come back from the dead for us to be nice. We are to be kind. You can be nice to someone without caring a single thing about them, right? Don't go around just being a jerk, but you know that you can be nice to people without caring inside about one thing, you know, anything about them. To each other, we are to be kind. Okay, we are to care about one another, and Paul actually addresses that. And so, when he says kind, what he means is that it's to care for one's affairs. Cares for the affairs of others as much as our own. This is the people we are to be about one another. We are to care about each other's affairs just as much as we would our own. Okay, and so now let's move to the contrast in the first verse. And I'm going to try to wrap this up real quick. So Paul, starting in 25, says that There's to be no more falsehood. We're to put that away. This is something that we can do both deliberately and unconsciously, right? So I think the times in which we live are much less precise about language, right? I think we see little lies as not as bad as big, ugly lies, right? We're to tell each other the truth without distortion or exaggeration, right? We can promote falsehood by being silent, right? So you may have heard the phrase, silence gives consent, right? If you do not speak up when you know something is wrong, it is almost as if you're participating in it. But we are to be people of truth with one another. We are to be completely honest, right? So this is where the being kind comes in. We can address one another. We can correct. We can encourage in a kind way, but we have to be truthful about it, right? So we are of the same body, and if we lie to one another, it is as if the body is sending itself false signals, okay? And so one thing I wanted to inject here was, some of you don't know, I've talked to some of the guys about this, but so I struggle fiercely with anxiety, like to the point where I need medicine for it, and I have for a while now. And so I don't bring this up lightly, but so I have a body that sends itself false signals. I get into situations and my mind says, all this is dangerous. And it's like, I don't know if you've ever had an anxiety attack, but your body feels like it's on fire, and it's just, you're ready, it's like there's just this adrenaline dump, your heart's pumping, and you're just ready to respond like to everything. At somewhere like McDonald's. That's not, well, it may be dangerous. But it happens, McDonald's are a potluck, right? You know, I mean, sometimes some are better than others. But I mean, this could be at the grocery store. I've had it happen in my living room where I knew I was safe. That's kind of what happens in the body when we're not truthful with one another, right? The body doesn't function like it's supposed to when we are not careful about how we are honest with one another. And so I want to kind of skip down to the no corrupt talk. So in that verse, Paul says that there's a way to be angry without sinning, right? So we need to be angry on behalf of what is right, to not let the sun go down in our anger, because the longer you stew on something, the worse it's likely to get. And then so the no corrupt talk, this word means ugly or worthless. We are to give grace to one another. One commentator, I love this, said that this is how Christians should talk to one another. In Job 4:4, Eliphaz tells Job that his words have, quote, upheld he who was stumbling and made firm feeble knees. This is how Christians ought to talk to one another. When we are here, we should be people that build each other up, okay? Like I've said it before 1,000 times. This is, well, not 1,000, but a bunch. So this is, should be the place where you come and it's okay to be Luke Beasley. It's okay, you know, to be Savannah Kellum. Is that not your name? Oh, okay. So Michelle Moore, right? Michelle's your last name. So it's okay to be who you are, right? And this is, and we are to build one another up in that. And so I want to get, so we can get to some small group discussion. I want to skip to the end here, where the biggest contrast, Paul sets up the biggest do not and do this instead. Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, but to be imitators of God. And so this is the climax of Paul's appeal. We should be careful about assigning or talking about how God experiences emotion, and that's not what this is about, but Paul is making a point when he says this. First of all, one thing Paul's telling us is that the Holy Spirit is a person. Impersonal forces can't be grieved, right? I mean, if I sit in this chair, right, I'm a heavy guy. If I sit in this chair, I'm not going to grieve this chair. I may put strain on it, but it's not grief. Grief is an emotion we experience, right? And so Paul's telling us that the Holy Spirit is a person. But this indwelling Holy Spirit is what connects us all, right? We've said that our identity in Christ has to be much bigger than the labels we assign ourselves. But the one thing every one of us in Jesus has in common is that the Holy Spirit has indwelled us. That's our one connecting thing. And so when Paul talks about grieving the Holy Spirit, when there's action that he's talked about in this set of verses, it means we've disrupted the community of the body, and it grieves the Spirit. Now, we don't lose the Spirit, right? Once you're saved, if you're saved, you're always saved, and the Spirit never leaves you, but we lose his influence, And it appears as if the Spirit withdraws himself to discipline us or teach us a lesson. And so, again, it's like where the Spirit finds those actions, like, you know, like we find picric acid. His first, you know, he's like, this does not belong here. This is grieving to me, right? And so we will sometimes experience, it will seem as if he has withdrawn from us to teach, and we experience that loss in order to teach us a lesson. And so, in closing, I just want to say, Paul says that we're supposed to be imitators of God. And so this is pretty much the high standard in the world, right? We are to imitate the King of the universe. I like this quote from Clement of Alexandria, who was a leader of the church kind of right after the New Testament period. But said, Clement of Alexandria was quoted as saying that the wise Christian practices being God. And so as I've thought about it, I thought that's a pretty, you know, that's got a lot of gumption to say. But God is truthful. God loves the unlovable. God forgives the repentant. All the things that we should, all the things that Paul is encouraging us to in this set of passages. And so that's who we need to be, especially with each other. And so Paul lays out what our conduct toward each other should be. And so as you go into the small groups, or in small group discussion, I just want to say, are we truthful people? Are we people that, are you somebody that can trust what somebody said, that somebody confides in you? You know, could it be that part of the reason why we experience so little account or kind of openness with prayer requests is that we don't trust one another? Is there a reason for that? Are you guarding your speech? I have to guard mine. I have to guard mine consistently. And that's something that one of my particular areas of weakness. So are you guarding your speech? Are we building people up? I know it's easier to tear people down, or it's easier to, it's that human instinct to try to place yourself higher than other people. That's not how it should be here. We should be, the focus of, when we get here, your focus should be on everybody else, right? And then, do you have any unresolved anger or harbor any grudge against one of your friends here or at school? That kind of thing can't live on here. If we're going to be the body of Christ and we're going to be a community, then we can't have those unresolved problems. And so I would encourage you to kind of think through that tonight and see if there's anything, any action that you should take about, restoring harmony between you and somebody else. And so, lest the Spirit be grieved, let's try to resolve anything that, as much as we can, the issues that we find in ourselves, either personally or between us. Because if you notice, Paul has moved from the inward issues to now stuff between people. So anyway, so I know that was kind of hurried, but I wanted to get through as much. Thank you. I don't know who tried to clap, but I appreciate your enthusiasm. I mean, maybe you're glad it's over. I don't know. Well, it's just, okay, anyway. I'm just going to pray, and you guys can clap to your heart's content after that. Father, I just pray that you take that, again, very, very imperfect presentation, and that you would build up your sheep here who are in Christ, that that we at LifePoint would be known as people of the truth, people who love especially one another. Your word says that we'll be known by how we love one another. And at a time where it is very, very easy to be concerned with only self, I pray for these students here, and that they would be loving, that they would be kind, and above all, that they would be one in you, Christ Jesus, that there would be unity regardless of any other label that anybody else tries to put on it, that there would be unity. And I pray for those outside of Christ, Father, that you would draw to yourself through Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would forgive us for the times that we have grieved you with our sin, and pray that that you would dwell here among us, that we would yield to you in all of your direction, and that you would draw us closer as we see the time of Christ's return coming. And so, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, I thank you for your mercy and how you've accomplished the salvation for all of us here. And so, Father, you've planned Christ Jesus. You gave yourself. Holy Spirit, we are sealed by you. And so I pray that all of that would be realized by these students and at the forefront of their mind as they go out into the world tomorrow. I ask this in Christ's name, amen.